If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I think I'll start at the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I want you to listen real close tonight, if you will. Listen real good to what I'm trying to tell you. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. How have you heard that? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The 42nd verse, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such is they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
You know, I really like the thought where it says that death came by man, and then by man came the resurrection. When I think about that, it makes me understand just a little bit better what Jesus was trying to express when he said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. Now, I want to talk with you a little bit at random tonight, and I don't know just which direction I'll go. I've got some things on my mind. But Paul tells us in his writing that there is a mystery that we should understand and know. And he said that this mystery that he had received of God was a mystery that made him to know that all men did not have to die. Now, a lot of folks would love to know that mystery, wouldn't they? How many would love to know that mystery? Paul said, I learned a mystery, and this mystery is that all men don't have to die. But he said, it's not lawful for me to preach some of the things that God told me about, because it's not the age and the season. But through the power of this mystery, Paul testifies to the fact that he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things it was not lawful for him to utter. To me, that is a great power in God. Paul also taught by the understanding of this mystery, that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, you and I are very well acquainted with the natural body. But I wonder tonight how much that we know concerning the spiritual body. I wonder tonight how much we understand concerning spiritual things. Paul, being a spiritual leader, he made the statement. He said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is a spiritual body, a spiritual mind, and what I want to do is learn to be spiritual. I get so weary of dealing with people who are supposed to be Christians that's not spiritual at all. If you talk to them, they talk about cars, and they talk about houses, and they talk about jobs, and they talk about people, and they talk about things. They talk about problems, and they talk about why they can't live right, and who's to blame for it, and what kind of faults there is in everybody's lives. God have mercy on us. Not too often you find them sitting down talking about Jesus. Not too often you find them sitting down talking about the Holy Scriptures, but they're always finding fault with the preacher, always finding fault with the brethren, always finding fault with the system. And always they are in pity of their own person. Every bit of it leads to pity of the individual person of the one that's doing the complaining, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Now, you can always tell the backslider. The Bible said he will be filled with his own way. He's got his own ideas, his own plans. He can tell you what he thinks about it. He'll tell you how it ought to be and how he feels and how he knows that God wants it. But not too many times he'll ever sit down and talk to you about Jesus and tell you that you ought to honor your pastor and obey your pastor and work with God's man and do the will of God to fast and pray. Not too many times he'll ever tell you that. The backslider is always filled with his own way. Child is known by his doings. But Paul, his conversation was always Jesus. When he wrote about Jesus. When they sang about Jesus. When they talked about Jesus. And as the song said, I've got Jesus on my mind. In the morning, I've got Jesus on my mind. At night, I got Jesus on my mind. All through the day, I've got Jesus on my mind. Hallelujah. He that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. When the devil starts roaring and snorting, I get Jesus on my mind. Hallelujah. Love the Lord tonight. I'm glad we got this brother back here. I know him. He's a real good brother. Come over with Brother Linton. He's been in my home and visit. I hadn't seen him in a good while, but we're certainly glad to have him here. Been away so long and I forgot his name. But I know his name, and he's a real good person. But I like the way that Paul talks. I would have just enjoyed, you know, getting Paul off in the corner and saying, now look at here, Brother Paul. How about telling me some things? How about me and you have a conversation here and let me get on the listening end of it and see what you got to say about this thing? Because I'm really interested in that mystery that you're talking about. I'd like to know just exactly what you've been talking to the Lord about and what he's been talking to you about. I would have just loved to talk to him because he was so spiritual. And I believe that he would have sat down and talked to me. How do you believe he would have sat down and talked to me? I believe he would have. I believe he would have. I believe Paul would have said, okay, Brother Pike, sit down over here, and me and you will have a conversation. And I'd say, all right, Paul, start tonight. Whenever Jesus comes, we'll quit. Hallelujah. Just keep on keeping on. I'll be right here because I ain't got nothing else to do. Hallelujah. But anyway, I would like to have talked to Paul the Apostle. Paul, he loved spiritual things. He was a natural man as far as the body is concerned, as far as birth is concerned, but he was a spiritual man by new birth, and as far as God's concerned. For he said it pleased God He chose me from my mother's womb to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that God should be revealed, or Christ should be revealed in my life. There is nothing that I have an ambition for in this life more than to have Christ revealed in my life. I want Christ revealed in my life. In every age, God has always manifested the Word. In the days of Moses, Moses was God's Word in the earth. In the days of Elijah, Elijah was God's Word in the earth. And in every age and every season, God has always had His Word in the earth. And I just love to be God's Word in the earth today. I just love to. In every age, God always works through a human being. Every age, God chooses to reveal Himself through a human being. I know a lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that God works through man the way you say. Besides that, I don't need a preacher and I don't need a man. I can talk to God and God will talk to me. And He'll make known in my heart what He wants me to know. And I agree with you that God will make known to you the things He wants you to know. But I want to remind you that when He does, He's still working through a man. You are a man, and don't forget that. God works through a man. If He tells me to tell you, or if He tells you, He's still working through a man because you're a man. Everywhere you find God, you'll find a man. If you take the man out of the way and start looking for God, you're going to have trouble. Did you know that? When you start trying to find God, and I know God's a spirit. Somebody said God's everywhere. I know He's everywhere. But you know the place He lives? In His temple. Hallelujah. I'm His temple. I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. God is in His temple. So then Paul said there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And I'd like to just kind of teach a little bit tonight if I can. I don't know just exactly what I'll say. But going back to the garden, if you remember, Adam was the one that caused the trouble. I know that we blame it on Eve. And I know the Bible said Adam was without fault. He was not in the transgression. And I know that. And I understand that God used the woman to typify the trouble that was caused Christ. It was done by the church. I realize that. But believe it or not, Adam was the head of that great serpent. Adam was the beginning of the fall of mankind. And the Bible said, by the first man, Adam, came death. For as in Adam, all die. It didn't say in Eve, all die. It didn't say in some other thing, all die. It didn't say in the devil that all die. It says in Adam, all die. Adam was to blame for the whole thing. Adam was the one that God laid the responsibility upon. And He said, as in Adam all die, so in Jesus Christ all are made alive. So then Adam being the beginning of that great serpent, that crooked generation, that generation that came down from the beginning of time, being typical and being flesh, having the carnal mind, when you say the head of the serpent, you're speaking of the carnal mind. When you speak of the carnal mind, you're speaking of that which is death. Now, the little ladies back here can draw pictures another time or write notes another time, it'd be better. So then, Adam, being carnally minded, displeased God and partook of the sins of the tree of knowledge, and thus took on the carnal mind, becoming the head of death. Ever since Adam, all men die. Men could have been alive and stayed alive, except for the sins of Adam. And so in Adam, all men die. And that generation, Jesus said, a crooked and a perverse generation, speaking of the weakness of the flesh, coming down all the way from the beginning of time until Calvary. And then at Calvary, there Jesus Jesus put an end to the red dragon. That bloodline that came down all the way from the beginning of Adam, Jesus becoming the first man, Adam, in his body, and the second man, Adam, in his spirit. For the Bible said he made in himself twain. Becoming that first man, Adam, the inner Christ picked up the sinful body, and being made in the image of sin, took that sinful body to Calvary, and there bruised the serpent's head. They placed the crown of thorns upon the head of Jesus, which was typical of the image of sin. And there bruised the head of the serpent. And there the Ten Commandments, as we brought out a number of times, typical of the ten horns that the red dragon had, in that sin gets its strength by the law. There, those same things that we spoke of this morning, witnessing for Boaz, the Ten Commandments standing as that which gave power to sin, in that the flesh is weak concerning the law, cannot fulfill the law, and comes under the powers and the condemnation and the jurisdiction of the law. Because of this, Satan rages and brings condemnation and kills by the power of the law. So then, it is a beautiful thing to realize, as Revelation said, that God has put it in these ten kings' heart to give their kingdom unto the beast and their strength unto the beast for a time upon it. But it said these ten kings hated the beast, and someday these ten kings would burn his flesh with fire. When Jesus hung at Calvary and the blood run down his vesture, he was typical of the beast, the beastly body, brute beast made to be taken and burned. He was shapen in iniquity as far as the time. Though he was without sin, yet he portrayed the image of iniquity and the wrath of God by the use of those ten kings burning his flesh with fire. Because Calvary was typical of the big brazen altar. There is so much that is seen tonight in the great, wonderful act of Calvary. God has, from the beginning of the world, tried to establish a covenant that would not be broken. He said one time to the prophets, "Someday I will take out of you the heart of stone." Concerning Israel, the prophets prophesied and said, "Someday I will take out of you, Israel, the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh, and write my laws upon the table of your heart." What did God mean when he said he would take out the heart of stone? He meant that he had given to Moses in the engraving of a stone a law. In the engraving of the law, it was a stone. And Moses had drilled those people and placed that stone, placed that table of law within their heart, and their heart had become the table of stone. But he said, "Someday I will send my word in the form of a human being. I will send my word in the form of Christ. I will send my word in the form of flesh, and the word shall be made flesh, and it will dwell among you. And someday I will take out the heart of stone, and I'll place within you the words of Christ, and give you a heart of flesh, and make my word flesh, and then you can walk in the laws that I have engraved upon your heart. I shall write my laws upon the table of your heart and cause you to walk in them." And Paul said, "The law, the love of God constraineth me." So then God has always sought to make a covenant. And I see back in the beginning when he went to Adam, he made a covenant. And he gave a covenant. And that covenant had to do with the waterways of the world. It had to do with the life of the beast. It had to do with a world of vegetation. It had to do with water. He gave to them a water covenant. And that covenant that he gave was fruit, and they could live on the fruit, the vegetation of the earth, because that covenant was made with the human body. It was a covenant with the human body, and as long as they walked in that covenant, it was such a great thing that men lived to be 800 and 900 years old. The body is a composition of water according to science. And they lived to be of great ages because of the covenant that God had given with the body. But this wasn't enough. As the years went on by, and we find approximately 2,000 years coming on down to the time of Abraham. And just prior to that, there came a great deluge, and this was a great water deluge, and a great changeover. And the Bible said the old world passed away. That covenant that was made with the old world, that covenant that was made with the body, that covenant was made way back then with that human being. That covenant was made with the beast. It is beast that must live of the water world. That is their world. It was with the body. The body part is the beast. It was made as a water covenant. But one day, because of sin, the covenant was broken. And when the covenant was broken, God sent a great deluge, and that same thing, that water which was the covenant of life, that source of life became their destruction and became their death. The one thing that we've got to remember is that the very thing that gives us life will become our downfall if we're not careful. And so then the covenant was broken. And then God ended the water covenant by a great water deluge that reached all the way from the garden over to the time of the crossing into what was referred to as the new world. 40 days and nights, the rain came down and the floods came up. In 40 days and nights, they were hid away. The little group that God had chosen was hid away, waiting for the great door of the ark to open again, because they had been cut off from that world. They'd started over to another world, and they were locked tight within the ark and could not go anywhere until the day that the door was open. And then one day God opened the door, and the rain was gone, and the world of water had ended. And he looked out, Noah looked out the door, and there was a big, beautiful, clean earth. God was going to make another covenant. This time, God made another covenant. Another 2,000 years was coming in. The old world had gone. Peter said the old world had been overflown the water. And so then, here come another world. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, from what all I read, it was the same earth that Noah was on before the deluge. The Bible said one generation cometh, another goeth, but the earth abideth forever. When you speak of the world, you speak of a system. You speak of something that's taken place. Speak of a covenant. Something that God has established. But the earth is always the same. That's why so many times that I say to you that this coming millennium is going to be the same earth that you're on right now. It's just going to be a bad spell of government that's going to come up, and we're going to have to pass either through it or over it, whichever one you'd rather do. I'd rather pass over it, hadn't you? Now, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the church is going to pass through it. I don't believe that. I believe just like that ark went over it, I believe we're going to go over it. That's what I believe. Now, all the rest of them trying to pass through it, the Bible said, a saying to pass through the Red Sea that we're drowned in. So I don't want to go through the tribulation. I'm planning to go over it. So then, we see this covenant, we see the change. God had never at any time established a covenant with mankind to where he could eat meat. They had never had a meat covenant. Their covenant had been water. God had never given them a meat covenant. But all of a sudden, God said, Noah, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. I'm going to let you eat meat. And so then they established a new covenant. Now I want you to notice something, that man's life was changed in a great way. How do you know that? That was a new covenant made, and man's life was changed in a great way. Though Noah lived maybe 400-500 years before the flood and 300-400 years after the flood, yet from the time Abraham came in, where the beginning of that new covenant really got established, man's life had been shortened and come down to a measly 70 or 80 years. So then there was the meat covenant. And this meat covenant was established with human beings. I want you to get this now. That first covenant was a covenant that was established with beasts. Because the world of water, the world of vegetation, is the life of beasts. Like a camel, he'll drink and drink and drink and drink. It represents the outer man, which is the beastly part of the image. Then the second part of the covenant was a meat covenant that was not to be water, but was to be blood. That covenant was not established with the human body. That covenant was established with the human soul. The blood represents the soul. The Bible said that Adam was made a living soul. Now, what is it that lives within a human being? It is the blood. The Bible said the life of all flesh is the blood. Is that right? The life is in the blood. For the blood is the life of all human beings, all mankind. And so then his soul is represented by the blood. The blood is a living thing. You could take blood out of one human being and put it into another human being. As long as the life isn't damaged in the blood, it's just as good in one body as it is another. Because God has made all beings of one blood. That blood represented the age when Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, with a continuation, sacrificed all different kinds of animals as an atonement for their wrong. If you'll notice in the first covenant, when Cain came, he brought an offering of fruit from the field. Because he represented the beast. He was typical of those born to the beast. But if you notice that Abel, when Abel came, he brought a lamb. Because he was numbered with the human family, and the covenant with mankind was to be blood. How many understand what I'm saying? It was obvious that the very offering that Cain tried to give to God was of the beast offering, of the carnal mind. But though that represented the body, that was not sufficient because it had not been the body that sinned. It wasn't the body that sinned. That's why Adam was free of it, because Adam did represent it. You understand what I'm saying? But it was in the soul realm. It was the soul that sinned. It was the soul realm. God doesn't blame the beast with it. It was the soul realm that sinned. The woman is in the middle realm. There's the children, there's the woman, and there's the man. And so then in the blood realm, in the soul realm, it was the blood realm. The second covenant was to the soul. A lot of times I use the teachings of Luther, the teachings of Wesley, and the teachings of Brother Branham is the three great strides of restoration. In the soul realm, the blood of the second covenant was a meat covenant, and from the meat comes the blood. How do you know what I'm saying? So then he gave him a meat covenant. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It's not the body that sinned. That wasn't sufficient. When Cain offered it, that wouldn't do the job. He did not say the body that sins. He says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And so that it was in the blood realm. And when God gave Israel the atonement, he gave them the atonement of blood. That atonement began with Abraham back there after the great deluge. And for about 2,000 years that blood covenant continued until it ended at Calvary in a great blood deluge. You follow me? Just as the first water rim ended in a great water deluge, so did the blood covenant end in a human sacrifice in a great water deluge. And so the blood of Jesus was spilt over the world. God had ended the second covenant, the covenant of humanity, not the covenant with the beast which had been broken, but now it was the covenant with humanity that had been broken. This great covenant with human beings, they who knew better, the beast was not charged with it, though the beast have a soul. The Bible speaks of the soul of the beast, but the beast wasn't charged with it. The human body isn't charged with it. The Bible says that this body is the temple of God. God made this body upright. It wasn't charged with sin. But it was the soul that was charged with it. The soul, because the soul has understanding. The soul has life. The body without the spirit is dead. Therefore, the body cannot be blamed with it. It is innocent. And God has preserved the body because it is innocent. And someday God will raise the body back up again because it is innocent of sin. And you can't lay anything to the charge of the body. But the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You understand what I'm saying? So there was a covenant. This covenant was made with a human being. The human being is not like the beast. The human beings know better than to do what they do. God doesn't blame the innocent beast, but He does blame you. You know better than to do what you do. You have an understanding. You don't have to sin. You can turn and go the right way, and God will blame you. And that's where the trouble is. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But one day when that covenant was broken, God sought to make another covenant. And this time God was looking for the perfect covenant. How do you know that? There was to be a perfect covenant. This covenant was not to be a water covenant that had to do with the body, nor was it to be a blood covenant that had to do with the human soul. But it was to be a spirit covenant that has to do with the angel of mankind. Our spirit is called an angel. This covenant was a spirit covenant. This was the covenant that God wanted to make. It was not a covenant with human beings, as the blood covenant was. It was not a covenant with the beast, as the water covenant was. But it was a covenant with the church, or the saints of God, which is the angelic people of another world. Every covenant was broken except this one covenant. And when Christ came up from the earth, came back into the heart of mankind, He made a covenant. And this was the covenant of the New Testament. He made a covenant, and this covenant was not water, it was not blood, it was a covenant of the Word. He covenanted with you by His Word. He gave you His Word. He spoke His Word because He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." It's a spiritual covenant. In the beginning was God the Word Spirit. God covenanted with you by the Word. The beasts broke their covenant. Humanity broke their covenant. And friend, today, if it was not for the grace of God, the church would have broke the spiritual covenant and there would be nothing left. But I'm glad today that God has made a covenant with the sons of God. And that covenant is, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And He said, "Thou shalt not live by meat and by bread, but by my words, every word that I speak." It took water for the beast to live. The body is a composition of water. If you try to do without water, your beastly part will die. It takes blood for the soul to continue to house life. And if you try to do without blood, you'll die. And it takes spirit to keep your angel or your spiritual being alive. And if you try to do without it, you will die. You will die a spiritual death. You might continue on and you might feel like you're doing all right. You might feel that everything is all right. But brother, unless you have a spiritual communion with God, a spiritual understanding with God, then you will die. I feel sorry for men. Some men are brilliant. In their mind, they're great, brilliant men. But they know nothing about spirit. They know nothing about the angel world. They know nothing about being spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, for there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And today we've got a covenant with God. And that covenant is for a spiritual man and for a spiritual body. And we're supposed to understand spiritual things. We're supposed to withdraw from this world. We're not of this world. God has chosen us out of this world. We've got a new covenant. We've got a spiritual covenant. We've got an understanding with a heavenly world. We are akin to angels tonight and should be fellowshipping angels instead of people out there in the world. Let the world go their way. Let them fellowship their way. This is their age, my brother. But we've got a new covenant. That blood covenant extended over as far as Calvary. And then after Calvary came the Pentecost and came the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. When I think of the glory of that, Jesus Christ, like Aaron, had to stand there on the Mount of Transfiguration just before he entered into the Holies of Holies. Aaron had to put on that beautiful flowing garment, had to get that lovely white garment before he went into the presence of God. And Jesus knew he was fixing to go in the presence of God, and he stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him in the beautiful garment that glistened like the sun, that was glistening white and so beautiful as he stood there getting ready. And then when he went by the way of Calvary, and then as the priest had to go down and pick up that little coal from the altar and take that coal and drop that hot coal into that perfume that he took into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Jesus went down in the chambers of hell and picked up the hot coals and come out, and with the wonderful Spirit of God, with that new body, that new garment, that royal flowing robe, went into the presence of God in the Holies of Holies as the high priest and dropped those coals there. The prophet said, he touched my lips and my tongue with the coals of fire from the altar. Hallelujah, as they did on Pentecost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Purging us. Purging us. That great, wonderful thing, that coal of fire from the big brazen altar of Calvary, reaching out there, that blood that represented it. That blood, that fire and Holy Ghost, where he said he would baptize us with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And he takes that fire, that blood, just a drop of that blood, and he mixes it with that wonderful perfume called the Spirit. And the beautiful vapor of the Holy Ghost begins to fill the temple as it did in the days of Solomon. Aaron would walk into that place as he would go in there, having his little ouches on the shoulder here, going in to typify those two prophets and those two olive trees there on his shoulders as he went in. And then the Urim Thummim as the foundation of that beautiful city that represented the foundational word of God in that beautiful city, and would go into the presence of God and that little golden altar that Revelation speaks of. He would pass by, he would get that coal and that perfume that nobody could make any like lest they be cut off from the people that typified God's Spirit. He would take that in there in a censer, pick up that little coal and drop that little coal in the censer, and out of that censer would billow those great, wonderful, beautiful, colors of the rainbow as it showed from the beautiful breastplate and the conglomeration of the colors of the great cherubims that was stretched over, and in this cloud was seen the covenant of God, which was the rainbow that he set in the sky. Tonight, Christ, the Word, God's covenant, is seen within the great cloud of witnesses tonight. The great crowd of witnesses across the world. The great covenant of God, the rainbow, with its beautiful seven colors. How beautiful, sitting right in there in that big cloud of witnesses. Somebody would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that there, when the church ages was recognized, as those seven candlesticks in the tabernacle sat there and showed themselves upon the shewbread, which was six to a stack and two stacks of them over here, as that candlelight fell upon the shewbread, it represented a great thing in God. And when we see beyond the big brazen altar of Calvary and see the seven church ages as those candlesticks there, the seven spirits of God that's shining down out of heaven, illuminating those church ages as those great candlesticks of God in that Catholic or priest age, see it falling upon the Word of God and the bread of life and the teachings of the 12 apostles. What a beautiful sight it is as the candlesticks, the light is falling upon it. And all through the church ages, beginning with Pentecost, when the church began, the ages of the church, and the great light of the rainbow coming across that, those candlesticks falling upon that apostolic Urim Thummim of God's Word, and those jewels that were set in the foundation of that great city that was set there, the foundational thing right there in the midst of those four beasts that we spoke of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, falling right down there as Acts of the Apostle. That great light of the candlesticks going right down on the foundation as all of those great stones was gathered together out of every nation under heaven to make up the walls of that great city. The song said, the blessed land of story. Here it was, those candlesticks falling upon the foundation. I see it in my mind and in my heart. In the beautiful city of God, the seven spirits, there before the throne of God, and the foundation of the great city, the names of the apostles in them, and that great light, that radiance of God, those candlesticks throwing that light down in that foundation, and the great conglomeration of beauty and color as God's Spirit, the river of life, is vaporized by the great light and the rainbow colors in a great conglomeration through the city, making such a beautiful atmosphere, and the aroma of that perfume of the Holy Spirit, feeling it like sweet shrubs in the early spring morning. There are the lights falling upon it. What a beautiful sight. All through the church ages, those seven lights was there to light the city. Those seven lights was there, those seven candlesticks. And Jesus stood right in the midst of those candlesticks. Right in the midst of them, he stood as the Word of God. The Word of God standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Hallelujah. When Brother John saw him, it was like the picture they took on the banks of the river the other day, when it said it was as though the sun shined within his strength. When that man child was born and the woman was illuminated, standing there in the sun, adorned with the sun. I thought about it as I began to think of the birth of the man child. Brother Branham came in a great light hang over his head. That great light was taken up to Washington to show a headship. And that light set over the head to show the headship of the church in its typical sense. But in the next episode of God, the light not only come down on the head, but the entire body was consumed as a symbol of the rapture of the church. Strangely enough, I picked up those pictures, was going to put them up, and had no idea what it was doing. I just picked them up and I slid them in a little sheet, folded the sheet up, and when I went to lay it down, I looked at it, and on the little sheet it said, Rapture. That was the name of it. Rapture. So then, the beauty of those candlesticks, how lovely, how beautiful, how wonderful. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, those seven spirits through the church ages, I said, that's the light to the church, all down through the church age. I said, that's the light. I said, Lord, what is that light shining? And something said to me, apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors and helps in governments. I said, that's that light that's shining in the church. All down through the years, said, those are the ones that give the light. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can understand the fivefold ministry, but what about the heads and the governments? What's that got to do with it? When you got governments, you got deacons, you got elders, you got somebody that's in control. That's a light to the church. When you got help, you got singers and those with talents and those with gifts in the church, prophesying and speaking in tongues, and the great light that God has set in the church to cause it to move on. Mothers in Israel and a lot of other wonderful things. Seven candlesticks setting there to light the church all down through the church age to where she doesn't have to walk in the dark. What a lovely lady, the elect lady. How beautiful, God's elect lady. John said, I want to write a letter to the elect lady. How wonderful, how beautiful. And so then we see the beauty of the last covenant, God making the last covenant. What a beautiful thing. Here we are on this side of Calvary. Here we are over in the celestial world. Here we are having passed from all the rest of the old world, and the old world having passed away from us. And here we are dead to the body, and the body is buried by the deluge. God let the whole body of the earth be covered with a deluge to show the baptism in Jesus' name. That in this great thing that we are buried beneath the water, and the great water deluge overflows the old world of beast and puts it away, and it exists no more. And Paul said that world is gone. A like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. You love the Lord? Wonderful thing taking place. The old is gone and the new is here. And so we see it passing away. And I know that in this last 2,000 years, I know that God has brought forth the covenant. But I want you to know that in reality, the real living covenant is to yet be recognized. It is to yet be manifested. Though God has given 2,000 years of it, yet that 2,000 years really belongs to the Gentile blood age. That's why it's been doctors. That's why it's been a world of medicine. The spilling of blood. That's why there's been wars. Because that other covenant extends with the Jews right on over to Calvary. And from Calvary comes that 2,000 years of that next extension over. In other words, coming all the way down, they crossed the Red Sea of that blood that spilled all the way from Abraham coming through that Red Sea. And then when they get across Calvary, they start through the dark age of that wilderness. And then when they get over that with the rapture of the church, the millennium coming and going into Canaan. Hallelujah. Crossing over Jordan of the great tribulation. What a wonderful thing that's taken place. How beautiful are the ways of God. His ways are past finding out. How do you know that? The Bible said the ways of God are past finding out. You can't go to college and find them out. You can't get nobody to tell them to you. But the Bible said God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. If you'll just be a little babe in Christ and be led. For such is the kingdom of God. So then the beauty, the wonderful beauty of what God is doing. And that old world has passed away. It's gone. The water deluge is over. The old man is buried beneath the water. And now, the second covenant, it's coming to an end. Blood represents fire. And it's coming to an end. This blood age, this war age, this troublesome age, this age is coming up. It's coming to an end. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Something is taking place. Something is about to take place. That's why the middle age is the custom of women. Because it's a woman age. where the children are born in the world. It's a blood age. But I want you to know that it's coming to an end. And when this age is ended, now don't forget this, it was finished at Calvary. It's already gone. It's already behind us. God has already taken it away. But because we cannot believe, because we refuse to have faith, because we've not pressed in, and because of God's plan and purpose, we don't recognize that covenant that was made at Pentecost until the end time. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit. In other words, God started at Calvary, but it only proved to be a preview to us because of unbelief. It fell into the dark age. You say, what do you mean the dark age, Brother Pott? I mean that God's spiritual plan and covenant fell into a carnal mind of education and carnal reasoning, just as the life in Adam fell into the tree of knowledge back then. And the covenant goes through the dark season, passing through carnal reasoning, splitting hairs of it, somebody said, theological reasoning, all of these things taking place. The covenant's spiritual. God didn't mean for us to be carnal. God didn't mean for us to lean to our own understanding. God didn't mean for us to reason, but we can't believe. So then we put this great spiritual covenant into an intellectual formality, and we start ritualistics of churchianity, and then we fail to get the spiritual thing. But one day the woman will take the veil off. It had to go into that to bring about the veil to keep her shamefaced before God until the day of the marriage. But the Bible said the bride made herself ready. Hallelujah. God has adorned her in the righteousness of Christ, in the beautiful wedding garment. And God is about to take away the veil. When we enter into the mother's chamber, into the mother's tent, then the veil of the old carnal mind is taken away. And then we become men of revelation. Then we see face to face. We see our God and He sees us. The old veil of the carnal mind is taken away. Why? Somebody said, Brother Pike, I just can't get a hold of Revelation. I can't see Revelation. You know why you can't see it? Because you're not the bride. That's why. That's why. There's a mystery. There's a revelation. There's a bride. And that veil of the old carnal mind, that churchianity, that religious thing that they've got, it's got to be taken away. And when that veil's taken away, that bride will see Him. If you're the bride, that veil will come off and you'll see Revelation. Old Brother Paul was a revelator. Said, God's gone to the Gentiles to take a bride out according to my revelation. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? So that at Calvary, the Jew being typical of the veil, the bodily veil was rent in twain. And the old Adam, which was the body, was separated from that spiritual Adam, which was the Christ. Is that right? And then came forth the blood, which was the middle wall of petition. Typifying, though His blood was very holy, yet symbolic, it was showing the red dragon. And there as the blood was spilt, the middle wall of petition, that blood life that had caused all the problem, was spilt. Then Jesus stood up and said, with Paul there is a natural body and a spiritual body. As I borne the image of the earthly, He said, fill of me. I'm bone of His bone and I'm flesh of His flesh. There is another body. There is a spiritual body, and that spiritual covenant is a word covenant that was made flesh. And tonight, I am bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh. I'm made of that spirit tonight because I've been born of the spirit. He that is born of spirit is a spirit, Jesus said. You can't change it. The song said, leave it alone. You can't change it. He made a covenant with me and I accepted it. And after I made that covenant, He made my bones His bone and my flesh His flesh. You know how He did that? Because the blood of Adam made bone of Adam. The blood of Adam made the spirit of Adam. But when you get the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, you got royal blood flowing through your veins. Somebody say, how does He do that, Brother Pike? The Spirit of God comes into your heart. When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, the Spirit of God purifies your bloodstream. And it changes your bloodstream from the old Adam bloodstream to the God bloodstream. And then your bloodstream begins to produce God flesh, God bone. And you begin to bear the image of the heavenly. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, what about this change, Brother Pike? Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Somebody said, but that was in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. That's true. I believe old Enoch just said, went home just like that. You know how it happened? Paul said, by faith. God's Word created. God's Word spoke the world into existence. God's Word is what's going to change us. When we begin to realize that God has already redeemed us, that we're on this side of Calvary, He's already made the covenant with us. We've already got the new covenant. All we've got to do is believe in it. Brethren, we're going to go home. You understand what I'm saying? Just as quick as we accept by faith what Christ has finished, then this thing that was already done at Calvary and could have already been received will be received. You see what I'm talking about? In other words, we're not getting the benefit of the last covenant until the end time, because Paul said it was out of season. We were under tutors down through the church ages, under the fivefold ministry, standing before the candlesticks, in the second place of the veil, out not in the first, which was the law, out here in the second where the candlesticks was, which is in the days of grace. But brother, there's another place for us. And that is, we are bold as bold and flesh of His flesh. The veil has been rent. We can go into the holies of holies. We have the right tonight to enter into the holies of holies and walk right in to the ark of God's covenant, because Revelation said that the veil was rent, the heavens rolled back, and the ark of His testament was seen in heaven. You follow me? A lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but I was tired when I come here. But I just want to talk with you and teach just a little bit tonight and drop some thoughts. We've got a new covenant. This covenant is spirit. And tonight, we that are born to the Spirit, we are spirit. And as I said, the water deluge is over and the old world is gone. And this blood covenant is come to an end, my brother. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, in the middle of this year, the 200-year span of government that has stood up with the American people is at an end. With the ending of that, it ends the dispensation of the Gentiles, which is the blood covenant. And that covenant signifies the pillar of fire that was in the night, because that grace is over a world of darkness. And that blood pillar, it signifies the pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire was with Brother William Branham as he walked through that Gentile age. That pillar of fire was there because the blood signifies the pillar of fire. It was a pillar of fire by night going through the dark age, coming on over. Still in the dark age of carnality. But in the evening time, he said, it shall come to pass, there shall be light. Like the light that was down by the lake when it translated us and took us away in the picture. There shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory ye shall surely find. Hallelujah. Not a pillar of fire, but there shall be light. God Himself, the great light, said, I will destroy the perverseness of the image with the brightness of My coming. You understand what I'm saying? So then the second covenant will be over. And that second covenant was that blood covenant was made with human beings. But brother, today we are in heaven. God has made an angelic covenant with us, and we are in heaven. You follow me? We are in heaven. There's an angelic covenant made with us. I am not back in the old world. You understand? I'm not over here in the holy place. But I have ascended into heaven, in the place of the holies of holies. I'm hid with God, I'm hid with Christ. I'm in the Spirit, and the Spirit is the holies of holies, and I've entered into the Spirit. For he that is born to Spirit is Spirit. And tonight I've entered into that third realm, not in the outer courts, not under the law, for they that have fallen from grace is under the law. I've not come into a church realm, into a blood realm where the woman was standing when she gave birth. But as Israel is under the covenant of the blood, neither am I a brute beast back under the law like the Gentiles are that's fallen from grace. But I have become the man-child, caught up into the heavens into the third heaven where Paul said he was, because he said such a one as I knew was caught up into the third heaven and saw things he couldn't speak. He said, Brother Pike, this is a mystery that will be revealed in the end time. And you'll understand then where the holies of holies are. So tonight, Israel that gave birth is fixing to go into a wilderness. The church world that runs parallel with Israel is fixing to go into an Antichrist regime, into a tribulation. A place prepared times and times, half a time with a woman. But the man-child was raptured. The man-child was raptured. There was a revelation that took him up into heaven. When the last one of the church, the last one of the membership of the body, realizes that they pass from death into life, that they're already in heaven, that they're already sealed in by the Spirit, then the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came down. Brother Branham said, next year is the last year I saw the fire. Saw everything burning. That means that we must be close by if the woman's got her feet on the moon. There must be something about to happen. I believe that, don't you? Okay, let's stand together. Give me a key, sister. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs of the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered. With horrors encumbered, return, O dispersed to thine own. The day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing from fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Your redemption is here. Can you sing it again? The day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing with fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Sing it one more time. Oh, the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts